Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we enter a new year with the same certainty that you are unchanging, faithful. Every day there are new mercies. Your steadfast love endures forever. And all of the twists and turns of life, the ebbs and flows of what we feel is our fortune and our experience, your faithfulness endures. We ask you to guide us into this new year, protect us from evil, and provide for our many needs. We pause to pray for our nation in challenging times, that you'll guide our national leaders in wisdom and truth and faith and justice, that you will raise up for the future godly leaders so that we might live in peace, enjoy your blessing. And Father, we pause to pray together as a church for those in our own church family and community and congregation who have needs today that are pressing. For the discouraged, encouragement. For the rebelliously disobedient, we ask you to bring light and love. For those facing stressful uncertainties or physical sickness or difficult relationships, we ask for guidance, for healing grace, for your nearness, for your provision. For our pastor, Barry Cooper, we continually pray for healing and blessing and preservation to sustain his family. And we pray that you will continually provide for our church during this unusual time. Guide our leaders. We ask you now, as we come to your word, to open our hearts, to rightly hear and respond to your word with faith and obedience. For we confess that we are dependent on your Holy Spirit, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a Bible or on your device this morning, I've been looking forward to beginning a new series of messages on the New Testament epistle to the Galatians. And the title for this series is Galatians, Faith and the Power of Grace. This morning, what I want to do, I'm going to read some verses from the opening of the book of Galatians and some from chapter 3, but we're going to look at verses from all different places in the book of Galatians, because instead of just beginning at Galatians 1, we'll do that next week, but this morning I want to kind of step back and see the bigger picture and what I believe to be the larger theme of this book. And I believe it is one which is undeniably clear and yet maybe equally undeniably hard for some Christians to really understand and apply. So let's listen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So then, going to the middle of the six chapters of the book of Galatians, just reading Galatians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? So may God help us to hear this, to understand it, and to begin in this new year to, even if we're very experienced Christians, to more deeply walk in the truth that this powerful book is bringing home to our hearts about faith and the power of grace. I was impressed by remembering a story this week that I heard years ago of a doctor in the 1800s, a Hungarian doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis. And he worked in this hospital in the 1800s. And in his practice, every year, he was very concerned because large numbers of women would die from infections that they received after childbirth at the hospital. And what he had discovered was the relationship between this high death rate of these women and a new theory of disease called the germ theory. It was 30 years before the germ theory would actually be widely accepted in the medical community. But he was convinced that these women were being infected with germs that were spread to them by their own doctors. And he knew what the answer was. It was simple. Doctors would have to start washing their hands before delivering babies. Especially when, as often happened, the high percentage of women, 18% of women who were coming to this particular hospital were dying in childbirth or after childbirth, especially the indigent women, women who were coming in out of poverty, and they were treating them with young doctors in training who would often come from performing autopsies in the mortuary to delivering babies in the maternity ward. And in those days, there was no understanding of this idea of some invisible microorganism called a germ. You can't see it. And there was just this incredible prejudice against this new understanding. And the prejudice was so strong that despite this doctor's attempts to persuade his associates, he couldn't convince them to just wash their hands. And the more passionately he tried, the more hysterical he looked. And he was criticized and ostracized, and with growing frustration, can you imagine, he just watched this foolishness helplessly as women continued to die of these diseases that could be so easily prevented. He came close to losing his sanity. So I thought, imagine that. Imagine having a simple answer to a serious problem and finding people resistant to hearing it. And it reminded me of the position that the Apostle Paul found himself in when he wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. Of all the books in the New Testament, I don't think there's anyone that expresses more anger and frustration and harsh language and passionate concern to convince other people of something that they're struggling to see than Galatians. In his book, Paul and the Power of Grace, John Barclay says, Paul's letter to the Galatians is explosive. It's sharp-edged, polemical, full of emotion. By turns, Paul is surprised, chapter 1, verse 6, frustrated, chapter 4, verse 15, puzzled, chapter 4, verse 20, angry, chapter 5, verse 12. In Galatians 1, 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So Paul is like this doctor with a clear answer, you could even say a simple answer to a serious problem, but struggling with just this understandable passion to get his point across, get people to see it. And I believe that struggle is somewhat still with us. The problem that God wants us to understand and that applies to us all is that there are many people, many of even God's people, who are captive in a kind of spiritual bondage from which God wants them to be set free. True freedom is one of the other great themes of the book of Galatians. If you look, you know, look it up online or just read through your Bible and circle it. There's only 6 chapters to Galatians. I've been reading through it every morning. You can easily just look for the words like free or freedom or slave, the opposite of it, slave or slavery. And you'll find in 6 chapters those words appear 20 times at least. A key verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So what we're going to see in Galatians, and what I want to just kind of introduce this morning as a framework for your thinking, is that there are 2 persistent enemies to spiritual freedom. Both are dangerous, and they're all the more dangerous because we have a tendency to run from one to the other, and then to run from that one back to the first. What are they? The first one is the easiest for us to understand and acknowledge, and kind of, you know, if we know the Bible and we're church-going evangelical Christians, we have no problem understanding this. But the first enemy of true freedom is the sin within us. So Paul's going to talk about this in Galatians 5:13. He says, "You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another." The word flesh there isn't just talking about your physical body, but what could be defined as your fallen human nature with its sinful desires and impulses. Paul goes on to say that if you indulge the flesh, the sinful nature, you end up losing spiritual freedom and hurting yourself and others. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, he's going to give us a list of things, and he makes it clear this isn't a complete list, but it gives you an idea of what we're talking about. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality." We all nod along and understand that. But then he adds these kind of religious issues, idolatry and sorcery, and then relational issues, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. And he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So this is important, even though many of us as Christians, we shake our heads and we get this. We understand these are things that enslave you. The culture around us doesn't see that. And some people seem to think that freedom is just, you know, not having to conform to any rules. The Bible has a different perspective, and any of us who've had a little bit of life experience and has known someone who has a life-dominating addiction, whether alcoholism or drugs or just out-of-control compulsions, an explosive temper, fits of anger, we know that it's possible to break all the rules and not find any freedom at all, to be in a kind of spiritual, emotional, relational bondage. And so the junk, you know, it isn't all, we may not like to hear this, let me put it that way. But in the Bible, the most insidious enemy to true freedom is not overreaching government or culture, but the junk in our hearts. It's an old story that's kind of funny, but I don't think it really should be funny. But it's something I heard one time. I say it's a story. It's not a joke or an anecdote. It's something that someone told me about. They were in a hallway at a church, not this church, could have been this church, and there was a commotion in a Sunday school classroom with little children. And I don't know why the adults weren't in the room, but adults are rushing towards the room to see what in the world is going on. And a little girl, you know, some elementary age girl comes out of the room and she looks up at the adults and she says, "We're being bad and we don't know how to stop." And somehow that just stuck in my memory, you know? It's like, that's where we're at. We're being bad and we don't know how to stop. So this is the first great enemy of spiritual freedom. The junk in our hearts. But there's another enemy that's also dangerous, even if it looks safer. And it's something that we often think is the cure, but it's not the cure. The second great enemy of spiritual freedom is bad religion. So just listen, because it's going to take some time, and I believe it's going to take the unfolding of this series on Galatians to really begin to understand what this means. But listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Now look at this carefully. There is a contrast in verse 2 between works of the law and hearing with faith. And there is a contrast in verse 3 between the flesh and the spirit. So here's the bad religion principle. Whenever your understanding of religion or your relationship with God focuses on works of the law and your human efforts instead of on God's Spirit and your faith, that is bad religion, and it leads to spiritual bondage. So after Paul had started these churches in Galatia, which is part of northwestern Turkey in those days, false teachers came in behind him. And it's not hard to read between the lines of what was happening. It was something like this. They come in behind Paul. Paul has preached the gospel and people have received faith in Jesus and they're excited and growing as Christians. And he comes in and he says, "Sure, you become a Christian by trusting Jesus, not by doing good works or conforming to certain rituals or ceremonies or sacraments, but by trusting Jesus as your Savior. But that's kind of like the gate by which you get into the kingdom. But then you leave that behind, and now what you need to do is you need to apply your strength, your effort, your flesh, not in the sinful sense, but in the sense of your human exertion, to conforming your life to the laws of God." It sounds so sensible, plausible, possible. And yet, the theme of Galatians is going to be, if that's our focus, it's going to put us into a kind of bondage. So the Bible tells us that God's law is perfect. It's good. But if you try to base your felt sense of God's acceptance and His presence on your ability to conform your life to His law, that will not empower you, it will crush you. If you try to find peace in your heart or transformation in your life based on your efforts to live up to a standard of perfection, whether it is handed down to you by your family of origin or placed on you by the culture around you or delivered by angels or God Himself, it will not empower you. To the degree that you believe God's smile is depending on your performance, you're going to be forced into several different possibilities. One is you're going to lower in your mind what God's standard really is. You're not going to be able to live under the bright light of the clarity that God's standard is love for your neighbor and love for God from the inside, 24/7 in every circumstance. You're going to have to diminish that into something more doable. Or you're going to start lying to yourself, denying the reality of your shortcomings. Or it's going to crush you. And you're going to live your life just trying harder, but feeling distant from God, without profound confidence in your relationship with Him, without the life-giving light and love and power of the grace of God that could set you free spiritually, not to live foolishly, but to live for Christ more dynamically. Beating yourself up and self-effort that just always falls short, turning up the heat while feeling a sense of shame, distance from God, but just trying harder is a kind of bondage. So there are two great enemies to spiritual freedom. On the one hand, I'll put it this way, fallen human nature, sinful desires, that's one. Here's the other one, faith-deficient human effort to just keep the law of God. Both of those are enemies to spiritual freedom. And sometimes I think we get so bound up spiritually because we've given into sin, but then sometimes we turn from that and we try to fix things by just laying down the law. Galatians teaches that neither of these lead to the spiritual freedom to which Christ calls us. So what is the solution that Paul is so passionate about and that we're going to be trying to learn and take, and maybe you've learned it, maybe I've learned it, but we're going to learn it deeper and apply it more fully. The solution, it's just so simple to articulate, but so challenging to actually embody, is this. The only thing that frees us spiritually is an active faith in the grace of the gospel. So one of the most obvious facts about the Galatians that's often overlooked is Paul started these churches, so these people were already Christians. He writes to them as Christians, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus who delivered us from this present evil age. He's writing to them as believers. So why would God inspire Paul to write a letter that focuses in detail on the gospel, at the foundational message of God's grace and love and salvation received by faith in Christ to a bunch of people who've already received Christ by faith? And the answer is because it is that message in its fullness and it's all of its manifold richness and all of its implications for all of life that we all have to continually relearn and continually apply to all of the details and all of the aspects of our life, not with a passive faith, but with an active faith. It's never our human efforts that set us free, but our faith in Christ. So bear with me. In Galatians 5, listen, look at this passage, Galatians 5, 19 through 23. You have a contrast between two ways of life. In verses 19 through 21, there's a list of things that represent spiritual bondage, even though the world might call it freedom. It ends up, you know, it's like the fly paper. The fly says, my paper, but then it lands on the paper, and the paper says, my fly. You know. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries and dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And again, he adds, I warn you, as I warned those before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then beginning in verse 22, you have this other list in contrast to that. And this represents what we mean by spiritual freedom. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These things, he says, are the fruit of the Spirit. Well, then how do we get more of this and less of that? We have to go back a little bit earlier in the book of Galatians to chapter 3. And look at these questions that are asked. When you have these questions in the Bible, it's because the Scripture wants you to think about it. Galatians 3, verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the clearly implied answer is that they received the Spirit by hearing the message, hearing the gospel, hearing the blessings of the gospel with faith. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? another question, and the answer is, yeah, I think we are foolish because that's what we were thinking. Go on to verses 4 through 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you? Interesting, present tense. And he works miracles among you. Does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the questions, these questions are rhetorical, but the answers are clear. The way you receive the Spirit and keep receiving and the supply of the Spirit is by faith. It's by believing. And the opposite of believing in these verses is just trying to do the works of the law through human effort. And so here's what's so revolutionary about the message of Galatians. They struggle to understand it in Paul's day. We struggle to take it to heart in our day. But Paul, inspired by God, puts both of the enemies of spiritual freedom in the same category. We tend to think indulging the desires of the flesh is a polar opposite of observing the works of the law. But do you see what he's doing in this book? He's actually saying, both of them are in the same category. And you could make, you could almost make, and as the polar opposite is a living, active, I want to stress that. I'm not just talking about a passive, yeah, I believe in Abraham Lincoln and I believe in Jesus, but an active, stirred up, robust, living faith in Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. And so you could almost make two charts and it would be counterintuitive and it would look weird. You could make one chart and you could say human effort, observing the law in the strength of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, simple immorality, impurity, all of that is on the same category. And the other side of the category is hearing with faith, Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Listen to how he says it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, which is kind of a figure, an idiom for the whole of the law, nor uncircumcision, being free from the law, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. So to be clear, you're going to see in the book of Galatians, there's a place for your efforts in the Christian life. There's a place for exertion. There's a place for fighting the good fight. But faith has to be the deeper source of power under every act and every effort. Sometimes we just renew our commitment to act when we ought to refresh our faith first. Imagine you are in an airplane and you're in a four-engine jet airplane and three of the engines have failed and you're losing altitude and it looks like you're going to crash. What's the most important thing for the pilot to do if he's able to do it? Restore power to the engines. If you've restored power to the engines, then maybe you can work on better service in coach. But until you restore power to the engines, maybe better service in coach or better peanuts delivered by the steward or better delivery of your baggage to the correct destination is not as critical. So in Galatians, the issue is spiritual life and how to live it. And what God is teaching us is that there may be all kinds of good things we can do in our lives that might be helpful, but they'll not be beneficial unless we understand where our power comes from and how to restore it when we've lost it. There are many things. I think about the new year and the kind of resolutions people make, and there are many good things people do and should do. Personal disciplines of Bible study and prayer, committing to community, being in a small group, serving in a ministry. Man, all of these things can play a role in our life, but it's possible to put a lot of effort into those things and still be so spiritually weak. And so a key lesson of Galatians might be stated like this: our human efforts at change and growth are weak and worthless until we restore power through our spiritual lives, through an active, living, daily faith in Christ, and a fuller, richer grasp of the grace that He offers us in the gospel. And that kind of faith is a choice. There's a dramatic place in the story of Jesus in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, where they're in a storm at sea and the disciples are freaking out and Jesus is sleeping in the boat and they wake Him up and He rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Peace, be still." But then He turns to the disciples and He rebukes them. He says, "Where's your faith? Where is your faith?" It's dynamic and dramatic because it's as if He's saying, you've got faith, but it's like you're not applying your faith in this situation. John Owen used to have this phrase, put faith to work to put sin to death. So by faith, the faith that sets us free is just deep faith in the gospel and in its relevance for all of life. And Galatians will show us that there's so much more to the gospel than we always take in, that we always grasp and understand. And so I want to close with Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Here's a statement of the gospel, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. We've just come through Advent, the fullness of time. God sent His Son. But what's the first thing that He says God gives us through the gospel in verse 5 after giving us His Son? It says He redeemed us. That's the gift of salvation. And this is where it all begins. If you've received Christ, you've been redeemed. If you haven't received Christ, this is where you have to begin. You have to turn to Him and trust Him and receive the redemption that He purchased by dying for your sins and rising again. You can't earn it. You receive it. But you have to believe in Him. But when you believe, you are redeemed. He redeemed us. And that means He bought you with the price of His own body. And you belong to Him. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't just get you into heaven when you die. That arches over the whole of your life like a rainbow, the certainty of redemption. And what's the second thing? He redeemed us that we might receive adoption as sons. That's a new identity. You're no longer the person that you used to be. You're a child of God. And the more that identity is believed in real time in the daily challenges of life, the more it becomes incredibly practical and it shapes how you respond and what you do. What's the third thing? Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Where has God sent the Spirit of His Son? Into your heart. And what is the heart cry of the Spirit of God? It is intimacy and confidence in communion and prayer to God. And what's the fourth thing? Verse 7. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And I was thinking about that as we were singing this morning. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. I had a weird thought in the middle of this song. I thought, what if the next time I'm in a discussion with Connie, a tense discussion, okay, let's face it, a fight. I just take a beat and look her in the eyes and say, we will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. I wonder if that changed the mood, the heart, the attitude 2 Corinthians says the suffering of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the surpassing glory that awaits us. There's been so many times, so many areas in my life where I've been frustrated by my failure to grow as fast as I want to grow or change in the way I want to change. It slowly dawned on me. I've just been trying so hard in my own strength. I've been laying down the law, trying to shame myself into better behavior. And then sometimes, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will just sort of reveal to me that there are things that I say I believe, that in that moment, I'm not deeply believing. And if I were to just choose to believe those things, it would empower me, settle me, center me, encourage me, and enable me in a way that just trying harder doesn't and won't. And so I want to ask you to ask that question. Are there things like that in your life even now? As you think about the new year or just your daily life, or maybe it doesn't even matter if it's a new year, maybe the change of the calendar just doesn't even make a difference in your life right now. But look at where you want or need or would profit or others would be helped by changes that would be good and godly. And you're trying. And I don't want you to stop trying, but ask this. What is it that Christ offers me in the gospel, which if I took it to heart and applied it in this present situation, would settle me, center me, free me, encourage me, heal me, and help me, and empower the change that I need and I seek? Because I think sometimes we're like those doctors. Faith is something inside my heart. I can't see it. I can imagine those doctors saying, what do you mean there's germs? There's something I can't even see or taste or feel or measure. I mean, later, you know, they have the instruments that they'd be able to see. But for them, it's like this invisible thing that they didn't value. And so what God is calling us to do is realize that faith, it may be invisible to us, but its fruits can be seen, and the difference is seen when we are serious about stirring up our faith, because faith has power through Christ by grace to change and transform us. Let's think about that and go into the new year with renewed faith. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, help us to live by faith as your children who receive redemption through faith in Jesus. Help us to not only rest in the assurance of salvation we could never earn or deserve, but to draw strength from your grace daily. We want to rejoice in your goodness as we rely on your promises. We want you to enable us from a fullness of faith to face our challenges, fight our temptations, lead and raise our children, flourish in our marriages, live for your glory. We pray that faith, Lord, might be just the oxygen in our lungs, that it would give us a sort of song deep beneath the surface of our lives that just flows from the grace you've given us, inspiring and enabling us to change, to grow, even to strive, but to do so because we believe and we trust. We ask that we might walk by faith and do the works of faith and fight the fight of faith and experience the fruit of faith. We want to live in a way that requires faith, and we want the faith that kind of life requires. And so we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.